Psalm 4 is the psalmist is in distress, and he looks around at the ungodly, and he calls out to the Lord. And in the middle of that, he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. What are right sacrifices? Well, surely one of the things, as the psalmist has talked about, is that the Lord has set us apart for himself. What do you set apart? You set apart your treasure. If the Lord has made us his treasure and set us apart for himself, then all that we have, all that we are, we can freely give to him who has set us apart for the good things to come. And one of the things the psalmist brings out is that you have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and their wine abounding. So out of that joy, it is our joy to give back to the Lord what he has given to us. So if that is in your heart to give, do so. If you're holding on to that money, just not wanting to give it away, the Lord doesn't need it. But give to him freely, our great God who has loved us. Would the usher come and collect the offering? It's our privilege to have Brant with us today. As I said earlier, Pastor Nathan is down at Brant's church, and they did the work of presbytery this week. Thankful for men who wrestle with current things that are going on in the church and make decisions on behalf of the church. So very thankful for them. Brant, thank you for being with us this morning.
Well, that was an excellent intro, because I'm going to talk about officers in the church today. Many of you might know that Nathan was a pastoral intern at my church many years ago before he took this call up here at Wiser Lake. And as it turns out now, Nathan is the clerk of the presbytery. That's a pretty serious job. You've got to do all the corresponding with all the different committees and commissions and different men interested in going through the process of examination and ordination. And now, I'm Nathan's assistant. So we've swapped roles here. I am the recording clerk. I sit next to Nathan and write down everything that he and everyone else has to say. And what we're typically doing, what we did last week, was just what I described. Identifying, examining, and eventually sending out men to go and fill the office of minister or preacher in the church. As I understand, recently you went through the process of identifying ruling elders and then having some ordained and installed to that office. And Trinitas Presbyterian down in Mill Creek, Washington, we're in the middle of identifying and eventually ordaining deacons. This requires us as a church, as we take these offices seriously, to understand what offices are all about in the Bible. Sometimes this stuff too often goes unsaid. I had an older couple come into my church and become members in the last 2 years. And as I was preaching through the office of deacon, they came to me and said, "We've been in the church our whole lives. We've never heard a sermon preached on biblical offices, what they're for, their vital significance to the body of Christ." Well, we're going to do some of that today. We're going to pass on 5 observations about the difference between having a gift and an office in the church. And we're going to chapter 12, verses 3 to 13, so you can queue up your Bibles. I always like to pray right before I read Scripture and ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds. So please bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we praise you and we thank you that you've given us a word so clear in its directives and guidance. Lord, a word that lays before us the one and only path to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be fed today with a greater appreciation for how you have structured your church as an institution. I pray that we would be led back to the foot of the cross of Christ to celebrate what he's done for us as the supreme officer in the church. We ask these things, Father, for your glory and for the good of those who love you. In Jesus' name we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 13. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in grace, in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, one of the first things I want to lay before you is this truth, that in the Reformation, of which churches like ours are the fruit, the office of deacon was recovered, and even a biblical idea of office was recovered. For centuries, it had grown to be rather confused. If I were to ask you this question, who makes an officer, who has the right to make an officer, what your answers might be? In the late medieval church, one of the answers was that the person who has the power to make an officer is a bishop. When he lays his hands on a man, he literally confers a supernatural ability to other priests to change the bread and wine into the very body and blood of Christ. It's called sacerdotalism. A man has a power to give another power to another man. Others had the idea, when asked who has the right to make another person an officer, others had the idea that a father had the right to make his son an officer. Now, it's a fairly intuitive idea when you live in a world, a feudal system, where kings would pass their office of kingship onto their sons. But of course, it's not biblical. Others had the view that the civil monarch should have the right, the highest civil leader in your land should have the right to decide who the highest officers in the church are. That was an idea. And frankly, simony, or the very purchase of an office via your wealth, that also was something that would occur rather frequently. Today, we don't suffer typically from those ideas that I listed. In a world like our own, from this idea. That maybe a congregation makes an officer. Perhaps it's that when the vote is cast and we've properly elected men to an office, you or the collective have this right and this power. It evokes strange thoughts of middle school ASB elections. Maybe the people nominated for deacon should put signs up all over the church campaigning as if it were just a matter of democratic vote. The passage before us sets before us this idea, and it's sometimes hard to believe, friends. It is the idea that God, the Trinity, especially in the third person, God, the Holy Spirit, he is the gift giver and the office maker. It says in Romans 12, 3 to 6, God has allotted to each a measure of faith, and he's using faith in a different way than we think of when we refer to saving faith. It's a measure of insight into heavenly things and understanding that either compel you to speak or to serve. And he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, it's given to us from on high by the living God. And Paul expounds this same idea elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, one and the same Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is a wonderful truth. And it's sometimes hard to believe that because we were involved in the process of nominating and electing and examining and installing, sometimes it's hard to believe that it was God the Holy Spirit who made an officer and not we ourselves, since we were so thoroughly involved in the process. It's very important that we have this idea that God is the one who gifts. God is the one who makes an officer and not we ourselves. Otherwise, we might get confused. I'll ask you this question. Would it have been a failure on the part of Wiser Lake if in this past season where you were going about identifying ruling elder candidates, would it have been a failure if at the end of the process, your session didn't recommend any man to the office? Would you have failed? The short answer in Scripture is not necessarily. If we don't have the power to make officers, then it could be that from time to time, we don't have a gifted individual in the church, and just because we have a need for something, we don't necessarily have someone who's been set apart by the Spirit to do that, and we would find ourselves maybe having to wait. You all believe this in many other areas of your life. Consider this scenario. As a young man, I went to a small Christian school down in Kirkland, Washington, called Northwest University, Northwest College at the time. Small student body, I'm going to say maybe 800 students on campus. And I really wanted to find a wife. Now, if I made the assumption that because I need a wife right now, therefore that wife must be somewhere on this campus, I could potentially run myself into a lot of trouble, right? Just because you need something and want something doesn't mean that it's present. And which would be a greater tragedy with respect to a wife or an officer, maybe to never marry or to marry someone who is not qualified to be your wife? What would be more tragic? I actually tell my kids all the time, it would be better to never marry at all than to marry someone with whom you are unequally yoked. Have you ever told your kids that? No guarantee that's necessarily going to pan out in the time frame they would like. It's a very important insight, and the same is true of officers. It is a dangerous thing to have officers in the church that we exercise our human want and desire and power and sovereignty to identify them as such, and the Spirit of God has not. You know, for thousands of years, godly men and angels awaited a Messiah to fulfill the office of king, priest, and prophet for thousands of years. You would ask someone in the 6th century BC, could you use the Messiah right now? They would have gladly told you, yes, we could. But a whole lot of waiting went on. In fact, Revelation chapter 5 gives you an insight into the scene in heaven. The scene in heaven as, again, men and angels awaited the coming of the Messiah. John sees this scene. I saw an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." But that weeping is a better portrait of the stance of God's people for many centuries before they got the great and supreme chief shepherd of their souls to walk the face of this earth. So the short answer is no, there would not necessarily be a failure if a church was not able to identify in the time frame it would like the officers that it believes it needs. Now, at this point, I think a lot of people, especially with an office like deacon, might have a bunch of objections. Maybe like this. I mean, a deacon is called to serve in a very practical capacity, take care of the facility, make provision for the needy. And by the way, shouldn't any Christian be able to do this if he tries? And the answer, in short, is that yes, all Christians are called to serve and to bear one another's burdens, and all must be able to muscle out self-sacrificial service. But that is not the same as bearing the office of a servant. And this leads me to my next point. If the first point is that God the Holy Spirit sets apart officers, my second point is this: a robust gift of service is not the same thing as being gifted for the office of deacon. Nor, as we will see, is the ability to teach the same thing as being gifted for the office of minister, or being gifted to rule, same thing as being gifted to be an elder. To understand this point, we begin by this observation. Most of the gifts in the Bible are not offices. They are distinctly not offices. Most of the spiritual gifts that you might yourself enjoy, not an office. In the book of Exodus, we read about the two men gifted to build God's tabernacle. You might be surprised that the first time we read about a sort of gift of the Spirit being conferred to men, it is a gift in craftsmanship. A great gift to work with their hands. It says the Spirit of God came upon them. And they had all sorts of abilities. Deal with different metals and fabrics and wood. We do not, however, have the gift or office of inspired architect in the church today. Trinitas rents a facility. If you know an inspired architect who can clap his hands and make a facility, we would point him my way. Not an office. Just the same, if you looked in the book of Judges, do you know what the number one gift you would find associated with God the Holy Spirit in that book? Do you know what it is? It's actually to go to war. And the Spirit of God would come upon any of these judges, they would deliver with a mighty hand, and we do not have the office of holy warrior here at Weiser Lake Chapel. Again, if you do, I'd like to know this holy warrior of yours. In fact, Romans 12 puts it this way in the latter part of the passage we read: be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And then it says, persevere in tribulation, devote yourself to prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. All of these things are incredible gifts without which the church could not exist. And this leads us to the observation that some gifts, however, are also in some capacity offices. The major division of gifts that Paul gives, we find throughout Scripture, typically a division between speaking gifts and service gifts. All throughout various Reformed confessions, you'll hear phrases like thought, word, and deed. Notably, there are no gifts, spiritual gifts of just thoughts, just the gift of pious thoughts. That one isn't in there. It is good to have pious thoughts, but it's not a spiritual gift. But the way Paul puts it is this. He says, since we have gifts that differ, prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, that's a speaking gift, and serving, service in his serving, and then he goes on to list a variety of gifts that seem to fall under those heads. He who teaches in his teaching. The Reformed have always seen in this a reference, not just to ministers, but to doctors and professors of the faith who instruct other pastors in how to go about their vocation. Second, he says, those who exhort in exhortation. The Reformed have typically seen in this a reference to pastors, a sort of preaching that goes about convicting the hearers. Goes on to speak of he who gives with liberality. Here we have a sort of reference to the office of deacon in Acts 6. Deacons who go about distributing the provisions of the church. And then it says he who governs with diligence. Reference to the ruling elder. It's noteworthy that people who have gifts of governance, gifts of service and giving, gifts of teaching, are themselves not always officers, though they may be. It's important you know this because some of you might have a gift and ability to teach, and yet you're not a minister. And you can do wonderful things for the Christian faith. How many people read C.S. Lewis to their benefit? Undoubtedly an incredible teacher. Man was never a minister, but he's blessed how many people on planet Earth? Maybe you know the name Rosaria Butterfield. Incredible woman. She was a Syracuse professor. She was in a relationship with a trans woman for a period of her life. And then she went about doing a study on Christianity to write an article about Christians, visits a Christian home, watches a family pray. And there began the beginning of her conversion. And now she is married to a Christian pastor, an incredible communicator, especially when it comes to issues of our day. Yes, a gift of teaching, for sure. The same is true of gifts of service. Many of you might know the name, maybe the name Thomas Stronger. He's the CEO of a Christian ministry called Mercy Ships. Anybody know what they do? Mercy Ships will get a bunch of doctors, Christian doctors, onto a ship, take a massive ship down to a third world country, park just outside or just inside of what you call international waters. They'll have shuttle boats go to the shore to people who can get no medical care in the country in which they live. And they will literally, for free, perform surgeries, give basic medicines, and bring about great healing. This is an incredible gift of mercy and service, is it not? They're not all deacons, though. Thomas Stronger isn't a deacon. I mention this because it's important for us to know as a church that gifts are not the same thing as offices, and you may have gifts to serve the church without an office. At this point, well, what is the distinction of an office then? I'll give you two, and it might seem strange. To be an officer is actually to have the use of your gifts restricted. Many of you might look at having an office in the church is something that expands the use of your gifts. In fact, what it really does is it chains them to one place. And someone becomes an elder or a deacon in this church, it's as if they become chained to Wiser Lake Chapel. You know, the clerical collar that you sometimes see, a white collar with a black shirt? The symbolism of intended to be that this person is chained around the neck to a particular call in ministry. Many of you have the delight of being able to say, well, for this next term, maybe I'll serve in the nursery at Wiser Lake. But then the next time around to say, things are a little bit busy in our household. We're going to skip it. It's a delightful freedom to have. And it's a freedom that your deacons and your elders and your minister does not have with respect to his calling. There's a scrutiny that will come to an officer that is different than what will come to someone who has a gift and uses it freely. C.S. Lewis, great guy, but he did say some things that would not fly in the PCA and might get him before an examination committee. There's a real restriction there. And you know what? You probably don't have a verse in the entire New Testament that so clearly sets Jesus apart as not just a gifted man, a gifted prophet, but an officer. As Matthew 15:24, a woman comes to him, a Syrophoenician woman from another country. She comes to him seeking healing, and Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am chained." I think that Lord Jesus could have done incredible things with his gifts of healing, his gifts of exorcism, if he just walked all around the Roman Empire and maybe the whole globe. But he was an officer. Second thing I'll tell you about an officer is that people's expectations of you change forever. You never get to cease being that officer. And that's different than simply being gifted. I joke before my congregation that I used to be funnier before I was a minister. Part of it is simply because people do not appreciate levity in the same way from a minister as they do other people. And you might think, nah, that's not me. I don't feel that way. You do feel that way. I promise you, you do feel that way. Consider this. If you had to have a major surgery, and you walked in to your doctor's office maybe 2 hours beforehand to do whatever sort of preparation needs to be done and to get you ready. He reaches out his hand to shake your hand as you enter the room, but he's got a hand buzzer right here and just bzzz right before this. Would that unnerve you a little bit? What's this guy doing making jokes when he's about to perform some very serious operation on my body? Would you appreciate that? Or would you be worried that this doctor maybe isn't a real doctor, but has simply played a lot of time playing that board game Operation? You know, get the little buzz when you try to move something. Things change. Elders and deacons, church officers, they're always on the cusp of a major spiritual surgery. And it has to change the way they carry themselves. Remember my best friend, Scott Hedgecock, ruling elder in our church. But before he's a ruling elder, he joined the effort to plant our church. I remember after I was ordained, might have been 6 months later, he said, "Brant, you're different since you've been ordained. Isn't something magical? But there is a difference when the Spirit of God lays upon you a sense of burden, an office to which you are always tied. You can have a friend who's kind of funny, considerate, he's kind. Those are all good attributes to be a waiter. It doesn't mean that he's going to be a good waiter. And once you have to do that day in and day out, be funny, kind, and thoughtful to people you don't know, it is a different experience than doing those things freely. You can be gifted with a profound fatherly instinct, and that's going to make you a great baseball coach and maybe a mentor to young men. It is not the same thing as being a father day in and day out. So it is with offices in the church. You could say that officers, therefore, are more like a port or a harbor where the ships get to come and go. As a congregant, you should celebrate the joy of being able to go out and use your gifts freely. There's something different about being a pillar in a structure that needs to be stationary. It's also a joy. The church cannot exist as an institution without the officers that Jesus has designed for it. Church can't exist without Mercy Ships, without Young Life, without Union Gospel Mission in Everett, Washington, or Campus Crusade. These are all great things, but they're different from the church herself. This means we ought always to be aware and make an effort to understand whom the Spirit of God is setting apart as officers. I would submit to you that one of the most important things is that it's someone who has manifested a delight with their lot in life, with the daily grind that they have, because that is very close akin to what being an officer in Christ's church is like. Now, these next observations I'm going to set before you a little bit quicker. The third point in this sermon would be that giftedness for the office of elder or deacon is context specific, and this might strike you as surprising. Many of you, I suppose, may think of natural and supernatural, or spiritual gifts, I should say, as something totally inside of the person who possesses them, kind of like a superpower. Superman has X-ray vision wherever he goes. It's not true when it comes to offices. And to illustrate this point, I'll lay before you this question. If you were to type into Google right now, greatest athlete of all time, who do you think would come up on every list, whether ESPN, Fox Sports, you name it, who's coming up on that list? It's one person every single time. It's Michael Jordan every single time. You might look at that man and therefore say he has an athleticism, an athletic power inherent in his being, no matter where he goes. It's going to come out. Well, I challenge you to consider, what if Michael Jordan had been adopted to a family in Shanghai and spent his high school years there instead of the United States? National sport there, ping pong. Michael Jordan is a great athlete, but I have a certain doubt that he would have been as exceptional at the ping pong table as he was on the basketball court. I submit to you that it's altogether likely that if Michael Jordan had grown up in that context, you might not know his name at all. Seem reasonable? The same is true of spiritual gifts. Who do you suppose, what man in human history preached live to more human people, not over TV, but face to face, preached to more people than anyone else by far? It's a man named George Whitefield. First Great Awakening, 18th century or late 1700s. If this man had been born into a family of missionaries in Malaysia, do you suppose that his profound preaching gift in English would ever have been discovered? This lays before us an important truth. Someone who's gifted to office is not gifted to office everywhere. It's inherent in the concept that you're chained somewhere. It's an important insight. Many years ago, I was in a church plant where they would set up and tear down every Sunday. There's a young man who I suppose, even to this day, was perhaps gifted for some type of service, but he didn't quite fit there. And that can be distressing. I was talking to the young man once, and he was telling me felt like he didn't fit in. I said, well, tell me about some of your ideas that you've set before the church and your participation in it. And he said, well, since we live close to an Indian reservation, I suggested that we should set up a totem pole outside the church. First of all, the practicalities of this problematic were a set-up and tear-down church. Erecting a totem pole wouldn't have been easy. Kind of left-field idea. Second of all, totem poles are religious symbols. Be very hard to make that jive with Christianity. Third of all, I have my doubts that the Native American population would have been particularly impressed by our erecting a totem pole. We have a name for that. It's called cultural appropriation, and it's generally offensive. Now, here's the thing. I think this man had some sort of gift for ministry, but it had to be refined, and it didn't fit where he was. It just didn't work. What this means, then, is that whenever you're considering officers, it's reasonable to say, do these people fit together? Doesn't mean they're homogenous all the same. But it is important that they work together like different pieces of a car in a cohesive way. You ever read in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas had to opposite directions? Anyone ever read that story? It'd make you a little bit sad. It should. It is a distressing thing when you have officers who don't fit. The Holy Spirit is setting someone apart for a ministry. It's reasonable to consider whether they fit. Our fourth observation is that giftedness is also time dependent. Some of you might have an ambition or desire to serve in the church as an officer. And I just want you to know that just because you're not elected now doesn't mean it's never. Often takes time to determine that someone is a good fit. And once again, time makes all the difference. How many of you know and love the name Martin Luther? He's often described as the spark that set aflame the Reformation. Martin Luther had come around about 100 years earlier, probably wouldn't have been that spark. You know that, right? 100 years earlier, a man was executed a lot like Martin Luther, and no reformation came as a result of John Huss's death. Office and giftedness, the time the Spirit has for you, is something that He has designed. We have to submit to that. How many of you know that it took about 13 years after Paul the Apostle was knocked off his horse in the Damascus Road experience? It was about 13 years before he had a definitive meeting with the other apostles to really be extended the right hand of fellowship. That's an incredible thing for a man met by Jesus Christ himself and told that you're going to be a preaching apostle for my church. David was ordained, literally anointed king in his 20s, doesn't become king until probably after his 30th year, a decade. That's a confusing feeling, don't you suppose? And Jesus himself was the same. God in human flesh walked this earth. He did not immediately take the reins of the church or take the reins of Israel. Jesus, in fact, at that wedding in Cana, says this to those around him, to his mom, who asked him to perform a miracle. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." What patience. What patience. I just want to lay before you to take comfort. The Lord may have some special service for you in His church or elsewhere. But we have to be thoughtful of God's timing. The last thing I want to set before you is that the giftedness and giftedness for office does not require that we enjoy our gifts. You might think of someone who's a gifted singer as someone who loves singing. That actually doesn't follow. You can have a perfectly gifted singer who prefers not to do it in public or private. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, do you know that Paul, the same person who's expounding all these gifts, tells us that both singleness and being married are gifts? Right after describing both states, Paul says, "Each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And he was just talking about a married state or a single state. How many people have ever been single and felt like, man, this is not a gift? Prefer not to be here. How many people, if you're honest, you've had a little patch, it was a little bit rough in your marriage, and thought, man, this doesn't feel like a gift right now. It's like a burden. Giftedness does not imply that you enjoy the execution of that gift. This means that the strongest nominees for any office may from time to time be guys who are very reticent to assume an office. One of our deacons at Trinitas Church was very forthright with me when he had been nominated years ago and said, "I don't know if I've got the time. I've got a family. I've got kids that we're educating at home. I've got a difficult workload." And it was all that thoughtfulness that made everybody go, "Yes, Gary," and that's exactly why. See, that mentality right there is what we're looking for. Friends, this leads us to consider the gospel that we profess to believe, that we come to celebrate every single Lord's Day. We've said it several times. Jesus is the supreme office bearer in the church, prophet, priest, and king, and frankly, all of the things that we assign to deacons, preachers, and elders, Jesus excels beyond the rest at. Jesus is a servant. In fact, he's called the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And he fed thousands, distributed basic needs to people. Jesus, obviously a preacher, preaches the Sermon on the Mount, preaches the parables of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Holy Spirit in John 14 to 16. And he is the overseer and governor of the church worldwide. He's described this way in 1 Peter 2:25, where you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian, the overseer of your souls. And of course, we know that Jesus, in the execution of this office, did not always enjoy every aspect of it. When you read the Gospels, it is quite clear that Jesus is burdened seriously by those whom he came to save, even the 12 foundational officers, the apostles. You would not gather. These men were always a delight to be around. In fact, we know that the gospel, at the very heart of it, is the concept that Jesus Christ suffered the just wrath of God in our place. That is infinite, can only be borne by finite creatures like us over an eternal period of time. Jesus, the God-man, bears it away on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what the great officer of the church has done. Jesus was obedient to his Father, happy to serve perfection in our place where we have strayed. And yet, on the other hand, it can still be said, amidst all that suffering and burden, in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. There was a sustaining pleasure that came from knowing that his Father was pleased with him. This is the great officer of the Christian church. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior and no one else could have fulfilled his role? Do you believe that he's the head of the body by divine appointment, he alone being gifted for that end? Then you can't believe, on the other hand, that the other offices and members of his body are just randomly set out there. God the Holy Spirit, he's the one piecing these things together. He's the one piecing together Weiser Lake Chapel, piecing together the ministers and the Pacific Northwest Presbytery. And we have to celebrate that his work is being done in us as his body if we really profess to believe that Jesus is the head. With that said, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice at what the Spirit of God has recently done here at Weiser Lake. Let's ask the Spirit of God to continue to be faithful in us and through us, and let's celebrate what the chief shepherd of our souls has done. Bow your heads with me. Mighty Jesus, we praise you and we thank you that you are building your church, that you're doing so by God the Holy Spirit, who is imminent within us, active in this church and in our midst. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were not simply a gifted man who did extraordinary things, but a man who assumed an office, the God-man, and is continuing to tend to the church. Continuing, Lord, to direct and to guide us by the Spirit, that we would have a hand in going about and gathering your sheep. Lord, we thank you that we are so near to you as the very limbs and appendages of a body are to the head. What glory it is to be united to you. We praise you and we thank you that you have saved us, living God. We praise you and we thank you that we have a high priest who prays on our behalf that we might be one as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please realize that unity, we pray, the more here in this congregation. Lord God, in your church all over this globe unto the last day. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, at this time, if you can open your hymns to hymn 353, we're going to sing, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.